And will you keep your Bible open, please, at John chapter 1, verse 43, which is on page 88 of the New Testament. John 1, 43, on page 88. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." What I want to do tonight is to take Philip's place. That's what I want to ask you to do this evening. I want you to come and see this one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, the one about whom Philip was speaking, this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And it's appropriate that we should do that at this time of the year, isn't it? It's the one time of the year when, perhaps more particularly than any other time, we remember this Jesus of Nazareth coming into the world. And we ask ourselves often, why did he come? What was the purpose of it? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, John in his Gospel tells us that all that he has written has been done for one purpose alone. He's written to us so that we may believe that this Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and that believing in him, we may have life. That's what he wants us to believe, that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. And because he's a good teacher, what John does is he sticks to his aim. And in John chapter 1, what we have is an introduction, if you like, a prologue to this teaching pattern, to this material that he has carefully selected for us. He's taken pains to collect material so that we will believe that this Jesus is the Son of God and God's sent one, God's Messiah, the Christ. And what we'll see in John chapter 1, in particular that section from verse 43, is just how John has put together material to teach us something about Jesus. Now, if you know anything at all about the Old Testament, and I suspect you probably join me in being rather ignorant of much of it, I don't know if you have the same problem that I do when I sort of get to Chronicles and those parts, I tend to move on rather quickly. But when we do study the Old Testament, we find that the prophets and this Moses about whom Philip speaks tell us that this Messiah, this chosen one that God was sending into the world, had to be each of three types of person for his people Israel. He had to be a great prophet. He had to tell us about God. You see, we'll never know God unless God makes himself known to us. And the one who was going to reveal God was God's chosen Messiah. And so what do we find that John tells us about Jesus? Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll know the answer to that question. In verse 18, John tells us that although no one, not a single human being, had ever seen God, this Jesus Christ had made God known. We can never know more about God than Jesus has shown. So he was the great prophet, the one who revealed God, who made him known to us. The second thing that this Messiah had to be was he had to be the great priest for his people. He was the one who had to take away sins. And so very carefully, John the teacher records for us, puts into his first chapter, his introduction, in verse 29, these words of John the Baptist. He says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin." Not only sin of Israel, but the sin of the world. Here then is the priest par excellence, the one who could do what no bull and no goat could ever do. No matter how much blood had been shed in the Old Testament, this Jesus could do that one thing that had to be done for human beings. He could take away sin. And that's what he did on the cross. The Baptist testimony to Jesus. He is the greatest of all the priests. He takes away the sin of the world. But there's another thing that this Messiah has to be, and it's on that that we want to focus our attention this evening. He had to be the King of Israel. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, I want us to be quite clear at the beginning that when John presents these three different functions of Jesus, and in particular, his kingship to us this evening, he's not doing that so that your or my interest or curiosity can be satisfied. John is not an armchair theologian. He's not someone who is sitting back and saying, "Well, let's just be interested in tying together all the little strands of the Bible so that we can say we've understood this or that aspect of the Messiah." John wants us to respond to this King. And in verses 43 and 44 of chapter 1 of his Gospel, he exemplifies, he illustrates for us that sort of response. Have a look at what happens to Philip. "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And what does Philip do? He goes and finds Nathanael, and he says to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth.' And in response to Nathanael, he says, 'Come and see. Come and see.'" John wants you and I to do what Philip did with Jesus. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to go to others and say, "Come and see this man." He's no armchair theologian. He's interested in our response. And that's what I'm interested in this evening. There are some of us perhaps who are here this evening who have never, ever, ever, though you may have come to St. Helens many, many times, you may never have made that personal response to this man, Jesus. John wants us to come and follow him. He wants us to see. He wants us to say with Nathanael, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, the conversation that Jesus has with Nathanael is a rather curious one. There is not very much in John's Gospel which gives us any inkling at all as to what exactly happened between Jesus and Nathanael. Nathanael, perhaps initially doubtful, seeking after the Messiah, we don't know the situation, but he gives in to Philip's request. He goes along to see this Jesus. And as he approaches, Jesus says, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Small wonder Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? I've never met you." Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What a remarkable response from Nathanael. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's not clear from John's Gospel what exactly Nathanael understood from those words of Jesus. I think it's unlikely that it was simply an understanding that Jesus knew where he was sitting under a fig tree. It was more than that. Somehow in those words of Jesus, Nathanael understood that this man had to be God himself, Israel's true king. You'll remember, if you know the Old Testament at all, that way back in the days of the prophet Samuel, Israel had asked for a king like the other nations around them. And when Samuel became angry with them, God had said, "Don't worry, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their king." So in the mind of the true Israelite, always, although they had kings on earth, they knew that for them to have a true kingdom, God had to be their king. The second psalm tells us that God has begotten his son, and that he has enthroned him on Zion, his hill. Again, the Son of God and the King of Israel put together. Well, we don't know what it was that triggered that response in Nathanael. It may be, as some of the commentators suggest, that the fig tree was a place for retiring. If you've ever been into a hot climate, I've not been to Israel, but I imagine if it's anything like the desert areas of South Africa, it can get quite hot. And it seems that what was happening in later days, certainly, is that the Israelite would take his scripture reading for the day and retire at midday to sit under the fig tree in the shade and to do his reading and his meditation. And it may be that as Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, reading and praying, that his mind had strayed back to Genesis chapter 27 and 28. That story about Jacob in the wilderness and how he had had a dream about God. Certainly, Jesus applies that to him later on. But whatever it was, in those devotions, he knew that this Jesus had seen him. And notice what the answer is. It is in response to Nathanael's question, "How do you know me?" So whatever Jesus saw, he was saying to Nathanael, "I know you." And Nathanael knew that to be true. Well, if John doesn't give us the detail, then the detail isn't really all that important. What does John want us to learn from this conversation between Jesus and Nathanael? Look at Jesus' words again. He sees Nathanael coming and he says, "Here is a true Israelite, one in whom there is no guile, no deceit." Now, the difficulty I had had all the time with that verse was to put the emphasis on the word guile. I kept thinking that Jesus was talking about Nathanael's character as a man. Here is someone who's quite an honest bloke. Then it struck me that the emphasis is not on the guilelessness of Nathanael, but on the fact that he is a true Israelite. That's the point that John wants to make. And we see that when we see Nathanael's response. Jesus says, "Here is a true Israelite." How does a true Israelite respond to Jesus of Nazareth? He responds like this: "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." One of the things that shocks John all the way through his gospel is that this Jesus, the Word who was with God, coming into the world, should be rejected by his own people. He tells us that in chapter 1, verse 11. He says he came to his own home, and his own people did not receive him. Time and time again, more than any other gospel, John tells us about the conflict between Jesus and the Jews, between Jesus and the religious leaders. It is John who tells us about the Greeks who come to him, and how that triggers Jesus to say, "Now the time comes for the Son of Man to be glorified." John wants us to be true Israelites. He wants the people, the Jewish people, reading his gospel to be true Israelites. And this is what he says. A true Israelite responds like Nathanael does. He says to Jesus Christ, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Well, the application is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Who is the true Christian? Is it someone who's been baptized or confirmed? Is it someone who holds office, perhaps, in the church? Is it someone who comes along to St. Helens Sunday by Sunday? Of course not. Those are great privileges and important positions. But the true Christian must surely be the one who responds as Nathanael has done to this Jesus. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And notice those two things can't be separated. We can't speak of this Jesus as a King, as a Lord, without acknowledging that He is the Son of God. If He were not the Son of God, He would have no power at all to be a King. Now what does that say then about lawlessness in the church? What does that say about people who will not say to Jesus, "You are the King"? Notice what Nathanael's doing. Jesus has called him an Israelite. And his response is, "You are the King of Israel, and therefore, you are my King. If I am an Israelite, then you are my King." So to those who would say, we can live outside of the dominion of this Jesus, John says, you are not a true Israelite. You are not a true Christian if you do not live under the rule, the kingship of this Jesus. It also has something, of course, to say to that teaching today which seeks to put Jesus on the throne. What does Nathanael tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we put him on a throne? No. He is the King of Israel. Whether we acknowledge that or not, we cannot place him upon a throne. God has put him there. God has given to him a kingship. And that is where he is. That is what he is. He is the King. Of course, Jesus saying, or Nathanael saying to Jesus, "You are the King of Israel," begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, what kind of King is this Jesus Christ? And for the rest of our time this evening, that's the question I want to try and answer. Now it seems to me that what John is doing here in chapter 1 of his Gospel is he is putting in the equivalent of that which occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those of you who are read Mark learners or have had opportunity to study one of those Gospels, well, no, certainly as far as Mark is concerned, I notice all the Read, Mark, Learn leaders' eyes light up, and they're going to put me right, no doubt, if I get this incorrect. But in Mark's Gospel, the turning point comes, if you like, the fulcrum, the center point around which everything hinges, is that question which Jesus asks his disciples. Who do you say I am? Who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? And you will remember that after a few answers, Peter, standing up as a spokesman for the disciples, says, in response to Jesus' question, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Bible tells us that Jesus went on to explain to them what sort of Messiah he was going to be. And the rest of Mark's Gospel is taken up with that teaching. What kind of Christ is this Jesus? He's going to suffer and die at the hands of the elders. Now what do we have in John 1? Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And in verse 51, Jesus tells his disciples what sort of king he is. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and the "you" there is a plural. So Jesus, speaking to Nathanael, is now addressing all his disciples. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, at face value, that is a remarkable statement. And not least of all, again, because the imagery, the picture, if you like, that John uses or that Jesus uses and which John records is taken from the Old Testament. And if we're going to understand then what kind of king this Jesus is, we need to understand the picture, the imagery that he is using when he describes himself. So if you will join me, please come back to Genesis chapter 28 and Daniel chapter 7. I'll give you the page references in just a moment. Genesis 28 is on page 24 of the Old Testament. And we'll go to Daniel when we've dealt with that Genesis passage. Genesis chapter 28. We've already mentioned this in terms of Nathanael under the fig tree. It's the description of Jacob's dream. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went down to Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Now what does that dream of Joseph, of Jacob's tell us? What is the message, the revelation that God gives to Jacob in that dream? The heavens are opened. There is a ladder. God is at the top of the ladder. And the angels are ascending and descending upon the ladder. And as we read further, we find that that dream was a picture for Jacob of God's heavenly ruling and his care for his people. It was a picture and a message to Jacob that God had not forgotten his promises made to Abraham and to Isaac. It was a reminder to Jacob that God was in control of all things and that he would use those things for Jacob's good. If you like, the angels coming up and down symbolize the blessings of heaven being brought down to earth. And Jacob's own response is this, that this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Now what do we do with the gate? Well, we go in through it, don't we? So the blessings of heaven being brought down to earth and man being lifted up into heaven all by the ladder. The ladder is the key thing that brings heaven and earth together. Now come back, if you would, for a moment to John chapter 1. Look at what Jesus describes himself as in John 1, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, he, Jesus, is the ladder that will bring heaven and earth together. He is the one through whom all the heavenly blessings will come to his people, and through whom those people may rise up to God and to the throne of God. Well, that's the one side of the image. The second side of the image is taken from the phrase, the Son of Man, that he uses at the end. And that is taken from Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. It's on page 786 of the Old Testament. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So this Son of Man then is one who has been given a kingdom by the person called the Ancient of Days, which is clearly a picture of God the Father. He is given a kingdom, and notice what sort of kingdom it is. It is a kingdom arising out of universal dominion. He is going to rule every nation, every tribe, every language, so that they should serve him. This dominion of his will never end. It's an everlasting dominion. And the kingdom that he brings into being through it will not pass away. In other words, his kingdom will not be destroyed as others are. Now let's put those two images together and see what that teaches us about the kind of king that this Jesus is. It tells us that his kingship is not something which belongs to a political realm. It tells us that this kingship of his is a kingship which brings heaven and earth together. It's a kingship which lifts his subjects, those under his rule, up into heaven, because he's the ladder. It's a kingship which is universal, international if you like. And it's a kingship which will never be destroyed. And notice above all, it's a kingship which is given to him. It's something that this Ancient of Days, that God gives to him. Now because Jesus is God, he is king over all creation, is he not? Because he created everything, he is the ruler of everything. So when the Bible speaks about him being given a kingdom, it can only be in terms of salvation. Everybody with me? When the Bible speaks about him being given a kingdom, it can only be in terms of his ruling to save people. In other words, the phrase the King of Israel that Nathanael uses of Jesus and Jesus' description of that kingdom tells us that he rules in a spiritual way. He rules to save us from our sins. He rules as a savior. It's a universal saving kingdom. Every nation, every tribe. Do you remember Jesus' words in Matthew? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Think of Daniel 7. His kingdom will not be destroyed. That's the sort of king that this Jesus is. Not a political ruler. What does he say to Pilate? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. This king is someone who rules the hearts of men and women. And he rules us in order to save us. Well, I've tried to take Philip's place this evening. I've said to you, come and see. Come and see this Jesus. The question is this. Will you respond as Nathanael did and say to this Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Let's pray. So then, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the ruler of your people. We thank you that you rule to save us. We thank you that your kingdom is indestructible. Thank you for the promises that that hold for us, that we may know that we, as part of your kingdom, will never be lost, because you are a mighty ruler. Help us then, as we leave here this evening and as we go into this new week, to live as children of the King. Help us to demonstrate that you rule over our lives. We pray this that you might be glorified. Amen.